Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes we think that when we are called and empowered by God and used in ministry, that there are never times of weakness. There are never times when we feel like quitting, but that's not true. There are difficulties, there are struggles, and we need encouragement. And there is a gift of encouragement. There are Barnabases among us.
What a comfort to know that when we are weak, God has promised He will be our strength. He will come alongside us and send others to encourage us. Be an encourager today to someone who needs to be reminded that God's got it and God's got them. With more on David out of 1 Samuel chapter 23, here's Robert Furrow.
God gives us vision and we share that vision and people will shoot it down. Now they're shooting it down because they're afraid. But I find this common when it's a vision into ministry. They look at us and they go, what are you gonna do? I remember being 17, 18 years old, telling people, I think God's called me to be a pastor. And I remember my friends going, really, Furrow? Come on, look at you, come on. God's gonna use you, as if they just couldn't see it. They just could not see it in any way, shape, or form. People might not be able to see it, but God sees it. And when you make yourself available, there will be people who say, you can't do that. Not you, you can't do that. But don't listen to them, don't you listen to them. You allow God to really lay it on your heart. You step out in faith and see what God can do, because it's not about who we are, it's about the empowering of God by the Spirit. And hasn't He given us the Holy Spirit? Hasn't He gifted us? Hasn't He equipped us? Now David could respond in a couple of ways. David could say, you're right, let's not go. Or David could say, we're going anyway. Both of those would have been wrong responses. David responds in a third way. David returns and asks God again. Look at verse 4. And David inquired of the Lord again. When you find resistance from men, it's worth listening to them. Was it Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, who used to say, in every criticism, there is a nugget of truth. Criticism can be devastating. By the way, you got to be careful when you criticize, because you can really crush someone's spirit quickly. But he said, every criticism has a nugget of truth in it. So evaluate it, look for it. So David says, well, maybe I missed it. I need to go ask God again. And he said to him, arise and go to Keilah. God says, yeah, I told you to go, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. And David goes back to his men, and David tells them, God said to go, and his men follow him. They fall in line behind him. They're afraid, but they fall in line. They're like, okay, if God said for you to go, then we'll go. And David takes these 600 men and they head out to Keilah. Very quickly it says, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. It was a decisive victory. They must have rejoiced greatly, and it says, and they took away their livestock. God, they needed livestock. There's 600 men hiding in a stronghold. They don't even have livestock. And God's like, I'll give you livestock. Here, have the Philistines' livestock. Struck him with such a mighty blow. He gave them, God continues. He's not only got a prophet and a priest now, he's got a bunch of livestock, right? For these 600 men and their families, by the way. Because we think of these 600 men alone with David, but it's 600 men and their families that have come to David. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Must have been a great moment of rejoicing when David and his men battle the Philistines, and the Philistines finally flee, and they go marching up, and Keilah opens up its gates, and David and his men march in. There must have been joy around the campfires that night, in the homes, as these men were welcomed in for delivering them. It says in verse 6, and this is kind of as a side note, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that's the priest, by the way, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about an ephod this morning, but an ephod, first of all, was a part of the priest's garment that was the apron. They would put on their robe, then they put an apron on the outside of it, like a butcher, because a priest's job was to do what? Butcher animals. So these aprons would be blood splattered, an ephod. But there was one ephod that was different. The high priest's ephod was blue. And it had a breastplate on it made of gold with stones in it, that 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. And epaulettes on it with six stones on each shoulder, representing God, the high priest representing God, carrying Israel on his shoulders and over God's heart. That's what it was. And there was something on this high priest ephod called the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what it was. We don't really know what it was like. But it was some device that you could ask God a yes or no question, and then God would give you a yes or a no. Some believe it was as simple as a pouch that was attached to the breastplate somewhere, and you would ask God, and you would pull one of them out, and if it was black, it would be no. If it was white, it would be yes, and God was speaking to Israel that way. Now, it seems odd to us. Was it like eight ball? Do you guys remember? You ever have one of those? Yes. Will she go out with me if I ask her? No. You guys know what I use my eight ball for, right? I understand it sounds strange, but it was the way in a time when God did not fill individuals with the power of the Holy Spirit that God could give clear direction to Israel by this Urim and Thummim that was on the priest's garment. This was such a significant piece of equipment in Israel that they made gold image. They made gold ephods and worshiped them. They turned them into idols and they worshiped them. So Abiathar shows up with a high priest's garment, with an ephod. David not only has a high priest, but he's got an ephod for the high priest as well. It's kind of a side note, but we'll see why it's important in a moment. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. I find the things that Saul says just so amazingly ridiculous. When's the last time God did anything for you, Saul? God has done nothing but run interference for David against you. And you claim you haven't even talked to God. God won't even talk to you. And you, God's delivered him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering into a town, his gates with gates and bars. He's entered into Keilah and they've closed the gates and bars behind him. And Saul's like, oh man, this is good. And Saul called all the people together for war. Why didn't he call people together for war to go save Keilah? He's willing to call the people for war together to go and attack David in Keilah and besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and destroy the city for my sake. Do you notice what David's heart is? David's heart is not, oh, Lord God, I've heard that Saul wants to come down and besiege the city of Keilah and kill me. He says, I've heard that Saul wants to come and destroy the city for my sake. He's already had one city destroyed, this priestly city of Nob, killed by Doeg the Edomite. And now he's thinking, because I came and rescued these people are going to be killed. And then he says, asking God with this ephod, will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hands? When Saul came down, as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul's on his way. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition. As David left the city and went wherever he could go, it's so easy for us to think of David having it so together during these times that he was kind of confident in God and running around the wilderness, but he's not. He's scrambling, and things are just happening to work out for him. At every turn, he thinks he's going to be destroyed. It says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, verse 14, and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. You guys all know where Ziph is, right? And Saul sought him every day. I want you to get the idea of what we're being told here. Saul sought him every day. It was relentless. It was just day by day by day. He's hearing of what Saul's doing and where Saul is at, why he's hiding in the wilderness. But God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Okay? Saul seeking him every day. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. That cracks me up. Saul can't find him. Saul's like looking everywhere. Day after day after day, he can't find him. Jonathan goes to find him. Hey, David, what's up? Hey, Jonathan, good to see you. He's right there. Jonathan could find him in a moment. Saul couldn't find him. He's like a needle in a haystack. He can't find him. Why? Because God's protecting him. because God's watching over his life, and because David needed Jonathan at this moment. It says that Jonathan came to David and strengthened his hand. He wouldn't have to have his hand strengthened unless he was feeling weak. Sometimes we think that when we are called and empowered by God and used in ministry, that there are never times of weakness. There are never times when we feel like quitting, but that's not true. There are difficulties, there are struggles, and we need encouragement. And there is a gift of encouragement. There are Barnabases among us. And I believe that they speak for God, and I believe it's a great thing when someone will say, I will encourage them. There is no gift of discouragement, although some people believe that they have it. Well, God has called me to this church to straighten you out, you know? Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for a correction to be made and for God to raise up individuals to bring that correction. There are times for that. But you've got to be careful that you don't discourage that person. You're talking about someone called by God. You're talking about someone that may not look fragile, but they're more fragile than you think. Because all of us are insecure. Every one of us. I tell the story of Raul Reese, who was on the radio when I was in Albuquerque. And I looked up to him so much. I still do. God still uses him in a powerful way. And Raul Reese began his Calvary Chapel in a dojo, you know. And he came here for us in the early days. And we did a past, present, and future. And he gave a message and like 200 people got saved at the end of the message. And afterwards, we were going out to eat. It was just really, it was really, really neat, man, for me to be able to sit down with Raul. Best Raul Reese I've got. It was really neat for me to be able to sit down with him. One of the first things he said to me was that okay? Do you think that study was all right? And I looked at him and I thought, that's what I say to my wife after every Sunday. Was that okay? Do you think that sermon was all right? And I realized that he was insecure about the study he'd given. And I would have thought he would never have been insecure. And there was like a light bulb. He's insecure like me. We're all the same. And so you come on to somebody you think is strong and you think is able to hand it, and you lay into them and you discourage them when they really need to be uplifted. I say to you guys, you can say anything to me as long as you say it nice, right? You know why I say that, don't you? Because there's people who have come and said mean things to me. I've cut people off in the middle of telling me something and telling them, I'll hear anything from you, but not like this. When you come to me in love, I'll hear it, but I'm not going to hear it now. I had one guy tell me, you're not going to let me finish? I go, absolutely not. I'm not, no, no. And he started trying again. No, I'm not going to hear you. Not like this. We don't have to hear hatred, seething, coming from someone in the church. Again, there's a time, but we need to strengthen. So what does Jonathan do as he strengthens his hand? May we be like this. So Jonathan said to him, don't be afraid or do not fear. Now, you don't say do not fear if someone's not afraid. So we know that David's afraid at this point, right? Do not fear. If I came to you this morning before the service and said, how you doing? Don't be afraid. You'd go, should I be? I don't know. Why are you telling me not to be afraid? I wasn't until you said that. Do not fear, he said, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over all of Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this. Now, I love this encouragement from Jonathan. Jonathan is the crown prince. He's the one who's going to inherit the kingdom. And Saul, in his jealousy, is trying to fight. He doesn't care about his son. He cares about himself. But Jonathan says, I know you're going to be king, David. I see it. And I will be next to you. This never happens. Jonathan's never next to David in the kingdom. I wish it would. Because what a thing that would have been. For David and Jonathan together, as David is king and Jonathan is one of his mighty men, maybe even the commander of his army. Joab would eventually become the commander of David's army. But what a thing it would have been had someone like Jonathan with such faith been paired together with David over the kingdom who had such faith as well. It would have been amazing. But I love his encouragement. My father knows this. Even my dad knows this. You're going to be king. Hang in there. And I think that David was strengthened. But then something discouraging happens. Isn't it crazy how life is like that? The Ziphites, of all people, stupid Ziphites, come to Saul in Gibeah saying, is David not hiding in the strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakilah, which is in the south of Jeshurun? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desires of your soul, and come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands. These people lived in the area that David was hiding. They knew the hideouts. They knew the strongholds. Saul was trying to get there, but David knew it well, and Saul was able to move his people around and stay away. Now the Ziphites say, come down, we'll spy him out for you, and we'll let you catch him. Psalm 54. Read it later on today. Short psalm. Literally, you can read it in 2 or 3 minutes. It's David. It's the header says, the psalm that David wrote when the Ziphites went to Saul. You can see that it discouraged his heart, that he cried out to God, deliver me for these people that don't even know me have turned against me. These Ziphites don't know David. David would fight for the Ziphites. He would go into battle for them. And they turn him into Saul. And look how close it comes now. I need to jump ahead to verse 25 because of time. But look how close they come to catching him because of these Ziphites. This is the closest that Saul gets. Well, it's not. It's one of the closest times that Saul gets to getting David. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock. So David's there hiding, and now Saul showed up, and the Ziphites are helping him. And so he goes down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David into the wilderness of Maon. Now they're in the same area. So Saul went on one side of the mountain. This is the mountain with the rock on it. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David's men went on the other side of the mountain, so that David made haste to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were encircling David. You could not have more of a Steven Spielberg moment in all the pages of Scripture. They come to a mountain, and David and his 600 men are on one side. Saul and his 3,000 men are on another. And Saul's men begin to go around the mountain, and David's on the backside. And David makes haste to try to get away, but he gets cut off. And he turns and goes another way, and he gets cut off. And he turns and goes another way, and he gets cut off. And a Steven Spielberg movie would make this scene like 30 minutes of all of these horses stopping and going other directions and men going. And you would see Saul's army and David's army, and you watch it all happen. And you, right when you think it's done, he's got no escape, right? Because that's the way you would make it look, right? If you're doing a movie. He's got no escape. They're closing in. There's no way for him to get there. Well, verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. It was some place where Saul thought was important. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Now look down at the margin of your Bible or across into the center column of your study Bible, and it gives you the name in Hebrew. It's Hamanah Halak-Oth. Pretty good, I think. That's the name in Hebrew. They named it this because when they would go, they would say, this is the Rock of Escape. This is where Saul almost got him. Now I want to close out this study by simply saying, there's a scripture that says, if anyone is in Christ, the evil one can't touch him. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We've been told that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan wants to stop you from being effective in the kingdom of God. But God's put a hedge of protection around you. There's a psalm David writes that if it were not for God, I would be done. And I can say that as well. If it were not for God and his protection, I would be done. But God has been a refuge in my life, and God will be a refuge in your life. Know that when you go out to do the work of God, that there is a very real demonic force that wants to stop you, but you have the power of God that is with you. This is what you are doing is so important that the enemy wants to stop it from being done. And we yawn our way into ministry. We yawn our way into what God's called us to do. May God stir your heart up today. May you say, like David, what do you want me to do this? Or what do you want me to do? When I, a quick story, I don't have much time. When I came to Tucson, I'd gone through a shepherd's class with Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And Skip had had me begin to teach periodically for him. And he recognized the teaching gift in me, and he started to encourage me to go out in a place that wanted a Calvary Chapel and to see if God would start something. And he had told me about Santa Fe on several occasions. In fact, 4 or 5 times, Skip had said, Santa Fe needs a Calvary Chapel. And I told Skip, I just don't feel called. For one thing, Santa Fe's weird. And I'm not weird enough for Santa Fe. But I just didn't feel God called me to it. And I remember Skip again saying to me, why don't you go to Santa Fe? And I remember saying to Skip, listen, if you really think I should go, I'll go. If you think I should go, I'll go. And Skip goes, I can't say that. I can't say that. But a little bit later on, he came to me and said, listen, there's a group of people meeting in Tucson. What do you think about Tucson? I mean, I grew up 400 miles from here. I grew up in Albuquerque. I'd never been here. I didn't know anything about Tucson. But those words, Tucson, I think were like the words of Keilah to David. When David heard Keilah, he said, you want me to go? When I heard the word Tucson, I didn't hear God say, Robert, go. Things even kind of fell apart here to where I had to tell Skip, I can't go. It's not opening up for me. Later on, and a friend of mine, that same friend when I was teaching who said to me, I can see God doing it this in your life. I had told him, I'm going to Tucson. And he had said something to me. And I said, no, God told me I'm going. And so then when I told him I'm not going, he said, you told me God told you you were going. And my little bit of rebelliousness, I told him, I think I'm still going. And then Skip called me a couple weeks later and said, hey, I think you should go to Tucson. I think you should go. It's a big city, and I think you should go. I think God's calling you there. And it was something that God, what God wanted me to do, God was able to bring it about by just simply stirring my heart up. That was the beginning for me. I see it here with David. He hears of Keilah in trouble. He's like, I'll go. You know what Skip's big sell was for Tucson for me? He said, you want to go to Tucson? No Calvary Chapel there, and they have palm trees. That was his big sell. That's a California boy moved to New Mexico that wants palm trees. I could care less about palm trees, right? I was like, okay, palm trees. What I really cared about is that there was a city that was hungry for something like Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith, Raul Reese were on the air here. Skip was on the air here. The Bible was being taught verse by verse, but there was no church doing it. I don't know if there's any churches doing it now besides Calvary's, but there's no church doing it. And so we came down and began to do it. I'm completely out of time, but let me just end with this. You may feel like, now I'm closing my Bible up like you guys did a few minutes ago. You might feel like you can't be used by God, but God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And you are just the person God's calling. Whether you are gifted or not, make yourself available to God. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been called by Him. Make yourself available. Let's be a lamp, not under a basket, but set on a lampstand. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage. What an incredible thing for David to be, his life to be in such chaos, and yet for him to say, do you want me to go to Keilah? And so, Lord, we ask you, do you want us to go to Keilah? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? We are available for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.